Good afternoon. Good to see so many back with us to share in this time of worship to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we were looking at this idea of crucifixion. And I pointed out the passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, where he said, "For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." When we think about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, it's important that you and I really consider what it meant for him to go through what he went through, to suffer at the hands of evil men, all in the hope of bringing salvation to you and me. And so it is in that death, burial, and resurrection that you and I have hope. It is because Christ chose to do what no other man could do, because he was not only man, he was God. And because he was willing to sacrifice himself to die with and among sinners, as we look at the cross and those two men who were there with him, those men died justly. They were paying the penalty for their crimes. Yet there is a man hanging in between them that is innocent of any sin, any crime, or any guilt. Yet he chose to go there voluntarily to offer himself as a sacrifice for your and my sins. He bore in himself what we could not bear: the guilt of our sins. Our brothers have been ridiculed for it over the years. We looked at a young man, Alaminos, who was ridiculed for his belief and faith in Christ. Not only him, they mocked his Lord and Savior. They mocked his God. Because, as Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the cross to the world is foolishness. God would never allow himself to be brutally murdered by those whom he created. Yet that is exactly what God did. And he did it so that he could save us. And so Paul says, "I do not want to know anything else in my life. All the other frivolous knowledge that man may gain is completely unimportant and minute in comparison with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's why he said to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, "For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And for that reason, he was not ashamed. And so we looked at the passage of the psalmist in Psalm 22 about this prophetic message of the coming Messiah and what he would suffer and do for us on the cross of Calvary. And looking at the message of the cross, what was the message that Paul said, "I want to know"? What is that one message that he wanted to hold as special in his life? Number one, as we look at the psalm, we learn that first, Jesus went there alone. Even God the Father forsook him in his deep moment of despair and grief. And he did that for you and me. Even despite God's great love for his Son and care, he still had to forsake Christ. Christ had to bear that cross alone. Secondly, we noted that from Psalm 22 that Christ came here to do this wonderful thing for mankind, to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness, and yet mankind despised him. A friend betrayed him. His other friends ran away from him and even denied him. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, those supposed religious men, those faithful followers of God, what did they do to him? They humiliated him. They spat at him. They slapped him. They mocked him. Christ's own people chose another over him, an evil man, Barabbas, they chose to save instead of our Lord. The soldiers who were given charge over him brutally beat him and ridiculed and mocked him. He had to stand there in front of that garrison of men and take that ridicule. He didn't have to. He chose to. They even belittled him as he hung there on that tree, dying to bring salvation to those very people whom belittled him. Despite all he suffered, despite all the ridicule, all the mockery, all of the things that were done to him, Luke 23:34 tells us that in spite of all of those things, he begged for their forgiveness. What an awesome, amazing example of humility and forgiveness. The Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he despised the shame. He despised it because he so desperately wanted to save you and I. Tonight, I want to finish looking at this passage in Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18. The next thing that I think we see in Psalm 22, if you will read with me verses 9 and 11. The psalmist wrote, But you are he who took me out of the womb, who made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. That sounds like a desperate message to me. It also sounds like one who knows trouble is coming, who knows that he will have to soon suffer greatly in the face of his own accusers. When we think about our Lord and Savior, one of the most amazing things that he did for you and I, the most amazing thing, was going to the cross. But even to add even more gravitas to that is the fact that he knew from his birth what his ultimate mission would be. If you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, we can all probably quote that verse. We might even be able to quote verse 17. But I want to go back a little bit here to verse 14 and to get a better understanding of why he says what he says in verse 16. Notice, if you will, he says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice there in verse 14, he brings up something that we see in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. There, God commands Moses to hold up that serpent in order to bring safety to the people, safety from those things that were trying to bite them, to harm them. Notice verse 8 of Numbers 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses does just exactly what God asked, and they live, those who looked upon it after being bitten. What a wild and crazy event that's going on there. And so Moses holds up that serpent to bring salvation to a people who are desperate. Now I know Gary and snakes don't get along. As one who's been bitten understands the desperate nature of wanting to get healing and get to a hospital. Never been bitten, hope to never suffer that. I can imagine the terror and fear that someone may feel. I can imagine what those Israelites felt on that day when they were bitten. But what that serpent on the pole represented for them was salvation, was healing. Jesus says here in verse 14 of John 3, I am like that serpent. I shall be lifted up. Jesus knew what he would have to do. He knew that the thing he came to this world to do was not something that any other person could do. Only he could. And he would pay that price because he loves us so much. That's why he writes verse 16. It's because Jesus knew what he would have to suffer and yet was willing to do so. But it wasn't something he wanted to do. Look at John chapter 12. Verse 27, he says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Think about what he's saying there. He says, my soul is troubled. Jesus is in great despair. If you go on and you read in Matthew 26 or any of the other Gospels and you read about that prayer that was offered, and you read Luke's account of that prayer that he prayed three times, that doesn't sound like to me a man who wants to have to physically endure what he has to endure. To endure emotionally what he has to endure spiritually what he has to endure. He begs and pleads for God three times to remove the cup. But Jesus already knew the answer to that question. Look again at chapter 12 of John. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, this is my purpose. This is the thing for which I came. He knew his whole life, the way things would end physically for him, emotionally for him. That's why in verse 32 he says, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. We often think about the sin, the guilt of sin Jesus bore on his shoulders, which is very true. But there was another weight he bore on his shoulders that day. That was the weight of knowing he was the only way. He was the only one who could do what he did. There was no other way. There was no other avenue of salvation for mankind. It was him and him alone. And so he bore that for you and for me. He endured all of that so that he could free us from the cross. But he didn't bore it in ignorance. He didn't bore it without knowing what he would have to endure. He did it all knowing the end of which he would suffer. Jesus, the message of his cross, of his mission, of his purpose, was met at the cross. He knew from the beginning what he would suffer and how he would suffer. And then lastly, we go back to Psalm 22. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths. Like a raging and roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Sound like a man who is in a desperate moment, hoping to do what he has to do, to have the strength to do what he needs to do. In Luke 22, passage I alluded to earlier, and I think Brother Van read for us this morning. Luke 22, beginning at verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. The text reads, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Does he sound like a broken man to you? Physically broken, physically tortured, and yet he continued on. It's interesting that all the Gospels, in none of the four Gospels does it describe the crucifixion itself. They just simply say he was crucified. They don't talk about the nails being driven into his hands, his feet. They don't talk about the scourging, about how his back was stripped raw. They don't talk about how he had to raise up to breathe. I find that simply fascinating. That's not what the text focuses on. What does it focus on? It focuses on what he did for us, not what was done to him. Now, of course, it does describe some of the things that were done. But more it was about what he was doing. In John chapter 20, following the Lord's death, burial, and now resurrection, Thomas, being the one we call doubting Thomas, because he said, I will not believe unless I can see and touch the physical evidence. It says in verse 26 of John chapter 20, now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And can you imagine that moment? I'd be a little frightened. You've got to be a little bit in shock. Especially now if you're Thomas, thinking about what he just talked about. And there he is. There is Jesus. And his first words are, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas in verse 27, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Imagine what it was like to be Thomas that day. To have yourself come face to face with your doubt, with your skepticism. He was, I imagine, a changed man that day. What he experienced was unlike anything he had ever seen. Here is this dead man standing and talking to me. People just don't do that. There he has the opportunity. Now we're never told he actually does it. I tend to believe he didn't actually put his hands on the nail prints or in the side, even though Jesus invites him to do that. What would you say to Jesus if you met him in that condition today? What would it do for your faith? Jesus was broken to heal our wounds. Jesus said to him in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Why did Christ die? Why did he suffer? It was to bring faith to mankind. It was to change people's hearts. I believe Thomas's heart was changed that day. I hope to meet Thomas one day, as well as the other disciples. I want to hear about their faith. I want to hear about what they've done. But I also want to leave a legacy of faith, a belief in Christ. I want to be among those he calls blessed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Hardest thing we do as human beings is to get out of our present temporal world. This world traps us into a way of thinking. We're boxed in to think like everyone else. What Jesus is asking Thomas and all of us is to change the way we think. To set your mind on things above, not on those of the world. To believe because of what he's done. Isaiah, in that beautiful passage about our Lord and Savior, in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is the one who brings healing. That healing comes through faith. Why did he do what he did? It was so that you could be healed. Whose sin put Jesus on that cross? It's easy for us to think about the first century people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yes, their sin put him there, but yours and mine did as well. When Jesus went to that cross, he had you in his mind. He had you in his thoughts. It was for you that he was broken. It was for you that he shed his blood. In John chapter 19 and verse 34, the text tells us that one of the soldiers walking up to him to see if he's dead goes up there. He's going to break his legs. And they go up there and they find out, well, you know what? It looks like he's already dead. So they pick up a spear and they pierce his side. And the text tells us in verse 34, immediately blood and water came out. Sometimes God works in the most mysterious ways. But I think we're given that description for a reason. What saves us today? Blood and water. It's those two elements of which bring the salvation of Jesus Christ to us. It is his blood which he shed, which we're covered in baptism or immersion into water. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, John wrote, "And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These," talking about those martyred saints underneath the throne, "these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. This morning, or this afternoon now, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been cleansed? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that God did not redeem us or buy us with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, making us without blemish and without spot. This afternoon, are you one free of the dirt and grime of the world? Has your soul been washed with the precious blood of the Lamb? You have a wonderful opportunity today to obey. To obey the gospel. The gospel which was enacted during that 3-day period when Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again for you. Will you obey? Will you come to God confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, and seeking to be immersed into his blood so that you can be cleansed? Maybe you're a child of God who's journeyed away, and today you've decided to come back, to no longer be ashamed of the gospel, but to be proud and excited about faith in Christ. We invite you. Please come as together we stand and sing.